Somebody give God some praise in this place. Come on, give God some praise in this place. Man, what a blessing. We greet you this morning in the grace, peace, joy, and love of God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Love to the family. Thank God for his love that we can share with one another. Come on, if God's been good to you, make a joyful noise to the Lord. Come on, anybody can make some noise. Amen. Amen. We're so grateful and thankful to the Lord for his grace and his mercy. Thankful for traveling grace and for just God opening doors that no man can shut and closing doors that no man can open. Amen. And thankful to all and for all that the Lord is doing. Man, these past couple of weeks have been just absolutely tremendous. Rooted and grounded, make some noise in the house if you're in the house. I want to thank all of you who are on this journey with us in making a cultural shift in our change. In our church, a programmatic shift is very easy to make. You just add a program and just plug it in. But when you talk about culture, it's not just what you do. More importantly, it's changing who you are. And that's a hard job, amen? It's easy to do something one time and then just kind of fall back into that same old habit that you've been in. But to make a change in your culture, in your person, in your being is a challenge. And if you think it's hard for you, imagine what it's like trying to facilitate that for an entire group of people. But it's been absolutely tremendous. We're moving into week 8 of our rooted groups, rooted and grounded groups, purpose-driven life. You were made for a mission for our rooted groups. You're talking about sacrificial generosity today and giving. And I hope and pray that you've gotten everything that you need, resources, in order to make sure your conversation goes well. Our groups will be meeting immediately following our 10 o'clock service in person. And we're excited about seeing what God is going to do. We've got a great testimony for you today from Sister Panchetta Lanou. And she shares what this rooted and grounded journey has meant for you. And one of the reasons we show these testimonies, go through this, is because I want you to be encouraged. For those of you who are watching, wherever you are in the world, thank you for the privilege of your time. Thank you for allowing us into your space to inform your head, inspire your heart, and encourage your spirit to be all that God wants you to be. And I want to remind you, you're not watching to make us a big church or me a big preacher. We're here to help you become the biggest and best Christian you can possibly be. Like us, love us, share us with family members and friends. Let them know there's never been a better time for hope. And we're getting ready to take I Hope Church to a whole nother level over the next 30 days. And I hope and pray that you will join us on that journey to help take hope to the world. We have been invited to help churches in some very, very hostile areas. But because of the internet, because of social media, we have been called and asked if we could assist, and we're partnering with some groups. Looking forward to God doing some amazing things, and I'll tell you about some of those things as they come up. But I want you to hear this testimony from Sister Panchetta Lanou.
Before Rooted and Grounded, I was still and stuck. Because of the pandemic, I was relegated just like everyone else to be at home, and I did church at home every single day. I was comfortable, content, and I had become complacent during that time. And it wasn't until a girlfriend mentioned to me that I needed to get out and join a local church, because I was still attending church with my former church in my hometown of 18 years. And I was comfortable doing that. And it felt good to me. And it was convenient if you will. However, my girlfriend and I were talking one day after we had finished a prayer session, and she asked me when I was going to find a local church. And I kind of got offended because I was thinking that I was doing everything right. I was already going to church every day online. I was attending every service, every Bible study, anything that I could get online. That's what I was down for. My friend, though, brought to my attention that that wasn't true worship. Worship consists of fellowship and service. And that's when I had an aha moment and I realized that I did need to join a church. So around October of 2022, I passed by Good Hope, and I realized that I needed to join church, and I saw Good Hope, but I thought that Good Hope was too big for me. But as life would have it, eventually I just came to church one day and I joined. And after joining, I learned about Rooted and Grounded. And oh boy, Rooted and Grounded turned out to be that experience that I really needed. So now my life has changed. Rooted and Grounded is largely responsible for that change. I'm well connected with a church family that I love, and then with a group of people that I now communicate with on a daily basis. And we're also always trying to find new ways where we can serve our community. So what I would tell anyone about Rooted and Grounded, if you really think that going to church and worshiping every Sunday or going to Bible study on Wednesdays is the thing that makes you a great Christian, it's really not. It's service. Worship and service is it's what God is really calling us to do.
What a powerful testimony. Remember, our commitment is not having church. Our commitment is not going to church. And our commitment, sure enough, is not watching church. Amen. Our commitment is what? Y'all, come on, y'all got to say it like you mean it. Our commitment is what?
Being church.
Being salt and being light. Being who God has called us to be in this decaying and dark world. Want to encourage you. It's interesting because Pontetta not only became part of our church, she went through I Will, which is our little four-week segment that we do every month in between our Rooted sessions. And then she became part of Rooted and joined a life group, and now she is facilitating a life group. So she has been moving through the whole cycle. Amen. Now, y'all are clapping for her. All of you who are clapping should be doing the same thing. Amen. You should be moving through, because watch this. The true sign that you are a disciple of Jesus is when you are making other disciples of Jesus. And you should have gotten, those of you who have already been recommended, your facilitator form in your email. If you haven't seen it, check your spam box. If you feel God leading you to be a facilitator, we'll talk to you and walk you through how to be salt and light and how to help somebody else be salt and light. Because there's no greater joy in life than to help somebody else find their purpose in life. I'm grateful to God. We had 37 groups who have been serving around the country during this winter session. Come on, give the Lord a hand of praise for that. 37 groups around the country. Your life group should have completed its service project already. If not, let us know how we can help you to get that done. But we've had groups from all over, and we've got some pictures. I want to thank all of you who have uploaded your pictures and shared them with us. We put together a little slide montage of those who served even up through yesterday. We had groups who were serving around the country, and I'm talking about Kansas City, Dallas, Chicago. We've got life groups serving everywhere over in the continent of Africa. Come on, I want you to see what some of these life groups are doing.
The lilies
Come on, let's thank God for those who have made the commitment to be church. Don't forget, registration has started for our Spring Life group session. We'll be starting in April, and then following that, we have a break in the summer. So those of you who may have taken a break in the wintertime, it's time to jump in to this spring session. Get registered, get signed up. We will be doing Rooted again. For those of you who have not done Rooted, that will be a continuing curriculum. And then we will also do Purpose-Driven Life again. And we're layering this. So if, for example, you've done Rooted and you say, well, I've already done Rooted, can I tell you something? It's not just about you and what you get. It's about what you are prepared to give. So if you've been through Rooted, that means you are authorized, you have been commissioned to now do what? Facilitate Rooted. If you've done Purpose-Driven Life, don't sit there and be a selfish Christian talking about, oh, I did Purpose-Driven Life. Well, then find you 10 folk who don't know Jesus who need to discover what the purpose of their life is. And don't tell me you don't know any sinners. You know plenty of them. You live with some of them. Amen. You don't have to look far. You got family members who are sinners. You got folk who living far below God's purpose for their life, and invite them to go on this journey with you. I had somebody who said to me, they said, Pastor, you don't understand. I've got a past. I said, we all do. And some of us, our past is kind of present. But here's the deal. We ought to be at least committed to the process of becoming all that God wants us to be. And so if somebody said, oh, you're not all that, you say, absolutely, I'm trying to get there. Come on and join me so we can get there together. Amen? Amen. So we're praying and asking God to continue to send a harvest, to continue to allow us to reach dying men and women so that we can help people who need Jesus know Jesus and help people who know Jesus grow in Jesus. Let's go to God and pray and ask God's blessings on our time today. Father, we bless you and we thank you for this day. We pray now that everything that we do and everything that we say, that it will be pleasing in your sight, that it will bring glory and honor to you. May you be glorified. May your people be edified. It's in Jesus' name we pray with thanksgiving. Amen. So there was a time not unlike the time that we live in now when churches were facing decline, memberships were going down, the energy and the enthusiasm had left the life of many believers, and churches were in the doldrums of decline and dying. And churches began looking for this magic bullet. They began looking for this panacea. What is it going to take in order for our church to become vibrant again, exciting again, relevant again? And so many growth experts, many business experts looked at the church not just as an organism, but as an organization. And there were many who declared that what the church was missing was a clear mission. That there had been, over the years, mission drift that had occurred in the church. So, for example, people came to church thinking that worship was for them and not for God. They came to church thinking that everything that went on in the church was there to entertain them and not equip them. They looked at the church as a place where they were to get, not the place that they were to come and give. And so they said, listen, we've gotten away from the mission of the church. And so it is incumbent upon every church, quick, fast, in a hurry, to put together a mission statement. And so churches around the country started putting together mission statements. I put together a mission statement, came to Good Hope. We had to have a new mission statement. I helped churches around the country develop mission statements. And a mission statement is simply a brief description that encompasses the purpose of a company, defining its culture, its goals, and its values. And people were drawing up all these exciting mission statements, and you heard churches reciting their mission statements every Sunday. They would start the service or end the service talking about our mission is, and there would be almost this harmonious verbal choir in the congregation as people recited that mission statement. And here's what I discovered. There were many who had and have mission statements that are not worth the paper they were written on. Because while we talked it, we didn't really live it. And here's what I discovered. I discovered three reasons just off the top of my head why mission statements in organizations don't work. For example, our school district has a mission statement, right? It has, or you may call it a purpose statement. And if you are true to that purpose statement, then you shouldn't have the majority of schools failing, right? If you're doing what you said you're supposed to do. I mean, if my mission is to make chocolate chip cookies and you come to my cookie store and all you see is sugar cookies, I'm not fulfilling my mission. Here's what I discovered. First, an organizational mission statement doesn't matter if it's not owned personally by the constituents of said organization. In other words, if it stays up in the air at 30,000 feet and it doesn't walk on the streets with the people who work in that organization, then it really doesn't matter. Second thing I realize is that a mission statement doesn't change an organization or the people in it. It's a mission state of mind. And so when people have a mission state of mind, it affects everything that they do, even if they don't have an articulated mission statement. Let me give you an example. I was thinking today, as I was preparing for this message, who is the person who has the most clearly focused mission in their life right now? I was thinking, like, who is it that you may not even know their mission statement for life and living, but God dog it, man, they are so focused, they got to have one, even if they don't state it. And I was thinking LeBron James. Now, LeBron James plays in the National Basketball Association for the Los Angeles Lakers. They've been debating as to whether or not he's the greatest or Michael Jordan is the greatest. I don't think it's really an argument that we need to have. But here's what's interesting. He has scored more points in the National Basketball Association, in the NBA, than any other player. He has played longer at a higher level than any other player in the history of the game, including Michael Jordan. But what people don't know is this brother spends over $1 million a year on his body. Now, what do you think about that? Over $1 million. Now, it's relative because he makes probably $150-200 million a year. But he spends over, and has done this for years, over $1 million. I mean, he sleeps in a hyperbaric chamber. He has masseuse. He has a chef. He eats right. He gets his, he does everything he can. He trains in a vigorous manner. He has a clear mission to be the best basketball player in the world for as long as he can. And not the best in comparison to somebody else, that he could be his best for as long as he can. He has a clear mission and purpose in his life. He has not just a mission statement. He may have someone have it written down somewhere, but he has a mission state of mind. Here's the third thing, and maybe the most important reason. Mission statements many times don't work in churches. It's because God already has a mission. Yeah, we busy trying to come up with a mission, and some churches make the mistake of trying to come up with a mission apart from the Word of God. God already has a purpose. God already has a mission. And as quiet as it's kept, y'all, listen carefully. God has a purpose and a mission for his church. And remember, whenever the Bible uses the word church, it's always talking about people, not a building, which means what? God has a mission for the church, which means God has a mission for you. Now, I think most of us have experienced mission drift, if not flat out mission ignorance. Like, we really don't know what is God's mission for our lives. So today, for a few moments, I want to talk to you from the thought, how to make God's mission your mission. How to make God's mission your mission. If God has a mission for your church, and we know God will bless our obedience when we do what he tells us to do, then the question is, what is God's mission for our church? What is your mission for life and living? Your mission is really the purpose for your existence and what you are to do in the world. It undergirds not just what you do, but why you do what you do. Most of you, under the sound of my voice, most of you who are watching have never written down a personal mission statement for your life. But there is a philosophy, there's a value system that is guiding you and the decisions that you make in life. But I'm here to tell you that that personal mission statement that you have will fail you and fail your relationship with God if it's not in alignment with God's mission for your life. See, if your mission is the acquiring and the accumulation of cash and cars and commodities and clothes and creature comforts, then you might find yourself successful in accomplishing your mission, but is that God's mission for your life? Some of you live for pleasure, profit, and prosperity, but I'm here to tell you God has a greater mission for your life, and that mission is intended to shift you from being an audience to becoming an army. It's a mission that is intended to move you from being a consumer to being a kingdom contributor. It's a mission that's intended to move you from being a spectator on the sidelines to a participator in the kingdom work of God. Let me share with you what I want to share with you on today. Here's the first thing. If you're going to make God's mission your mission, number one, you need to realize God has a mission for himself. God has a mission for himself. You might be thinking this, saying, well, why do I need a mission? God's got one. Like, God has a purpose for everything that he does. He has a reason behind it. Look at Matthew 24, verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. God's mission is to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom to the entire world, period. End of discussion. That's God's mission, to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom to the entire world. God's purpose, God's mission is not for you to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. That's a middle class American, North American theological concept that was created to justify and spiritualize our greed. The problem with it is it was not transferable. And the gospel principles must work not only in Pearland, but in Pakistan. Yeah, it's got to work in Angola. It's got to work in Africa. It's got to work in Albuquerque. It's got to work everywhere. God's mission is to see that the kingdom of God, the gospel, is proclaimed to the whole world. His mission is for his redeeming love and saving grace to be shared with the whole world so that everybody, everywhere, has an opportunity to have an encounter and experience with the love and grace of God. That's his mission. That's his purpose. There's nothing else that matters to God. What you have, what you want, what you desire, what you gonna buy, listen, even the stuff that you own, do you realize it's really yours on a long-term lease? Because even if you own it, when you die, guess what? Somebody else going to get it. It's going somewhere else to somebody else. At the end of the day, God says, no, it's not about the stuff that perishes. It's about the stuff that will last into eternity. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, here's what you need to understand. The gospel will not convert everybody, but it must be communicated to everybody. God says we want to give everybody a chance to come to know him and to grow in him. Here's the second thing. Number two, you need to realize God sent Jesus into the world with a mission. God sent Jesus into the world with a mission. Look at John chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. Let's read it together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. So here is God with a mission, and he sends Jesus with a mission. He says, Jesus, here's your mission. I want you to first, here's the fact that God so loved. No question about it. It is established. You can't do anything to cause God to love you less. You can't do anything to cause God to love you more. God loves you. God so loved. The evidence is there in the giving of his Son. The purpose is why? To save those who are lost. The proof is God sent his Son, the incarnation. That is the evidence of his love. So his love is not just what he says. His love is what he showed. And the means by which we receive that love is belief in him. Now, I want you to know how radical this passage of scripture was when it was articulated by the gospel writer. See, there was this concept that God didn't love everybody. He only loved the Jews, the true Jews. And he hated the non-Jews or the Gentiles. That's why there's always this dichotomy established, this position, this juxtaposition between Jews and Gentiles, right? You hear Protestants and Catholics, like they're at the opposite end of the spectrum. God loved the Jews. That's what the Jews said. And the Jews said, but he doesn't love everybody else. He just loves us. And so here comes Jesus saying, no, no, no. God so loved the world, everybody. Now, somebody may say, how could he love everybody? I mean, you know, because there's some folk that we can think of that would be kind of hard to love, right? No, I mean, I'm not talking about your family members or anybody that you know personally. I'm just saying based on the lifestyle that some people would live. For example, you know, how does God love a murderer? How does God love an immoral person? How does he love a wife beater? How does he love an oppressor and a slaver? How does he love a prostitute? How does he love a rapist, right? How can God love them? And Jesus says, God loves every person. Not just the religious and the good, because watch this. Even as you are the religious and the good, you haven't always been as good as you are, and your good is not really all that good. You don't have to say, man, I know I'm right about it. The Lord said, even on your best days, your righteousness is as filthy rags before God. Some of us, let's be honest, we do a better job pretending than we do practicing. I'll leave that message for another day. But the text says God loves the world. And here's what's interesting to me, that he gave his only begotten Son, and then the text says, In verse 17, he did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. And here's what I was thinking. If God didn't send Jesus in the world to condemn the world, why do you think God saved you to condemn the world? I'm just saying what I'm saying. I mean, if Jesus came through 42 generations not to condemn the world, but to save the world, then why do you think God saved your trifling self? Struggling to make it day by day. No. I'm not going to talk about you. Talk about me. Why would God save me with all of my issues and isms to condemn the world when he didn't send Jesus to condemn the world? Look at 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Here's the third thing. Number three, we're talking about how to make God's mission your mission. Number three, you need to realize Jesus saved and sent you into the world with a mission. Jesus saved and sent you into the world with a mission. Now, some of you may be thinking, I ain't know. What you mean? He saved you. And when Jesus saved you, he didn't save you to sit. He saved you not to be a gathering saint, but a going saint. And he saved you and sent you with a mission. Now watch what Jesus says regarding the disciples in John 17, what scholars call the Lord's Prayer, the true Lord's Prayer. Jesus is speaking to the Father. He says, I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but to keep them safe from the evil one. They do not belong to this world any more than I do, the New Living Translation says. Make them holy by your truth. Teach them your word, which is truth. Just as you sent me into the world, I am sending them into the world. The Message paraphrase says, in the same way, verse 18, that you gave me a mission in the world, I give them a mission in the world. Jesus says, just like you sent me, I'm sending them. He's talking about his disciples. He's talking about that band of believers who struggled to internalize the truth of God while he was present, but to whom he handed over the future of his kingdom on earth. He says, Father, just like you sent me, I'm sending them. Jesus says, in this prayer to the Father, I need you to cover them just like you covered me. Now, here's what's interesting. Jesus worked to develop a culture of mission among his disciples that would change them so they could change the world. But they didn't always get it. And so he had to remind them periodically that they need to get it. Just like periodically, I got to remind you. Don't forget what the mission is. All right, let me put a cord in the meter and park there for a second. So y'all remember the Bible says Jesus was focused on and intent on going to Jerusalem. And the Bible says he has to go to Jerusalem and they got to go through Samaria. And the Samaritans and the Jews didn't like each other. And so when they go through Samaria, now remember, he's trying to preach the gospel, the kingdom of God, so the entire world hears it. That's the mission, right? God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. Whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That's Jesus' mission. They're going through Samaria to get to Jerusalem, and the Samaritans reject him. Y'all remember the story And two of his disciples said, hey, Jesus, these folk don't know who you are. You want us to call down fire and burn them up? He said, we'll call down fire from heaven and destroy everything. And can you imagine Jesus looking at him and saying, huh? He said, haven't y'all been with me? Like, I'm calling you to go, not to stay and fight. We got a higher calling. Some of y'all looking at me strange. Let me see if I can make it plain. So when I talk about service projects, for example, and a number of our groups didn't get their service projects done early on because they were looking for the convenient time. Because they didn't understand that there's a difference between convenience and commitment. They wanted it to be convenient. So it's like, if it's Saturday between 9 and 10:30, yeah, I can do it. And nobody wanted to say, well, when do people need us? And we'll go when people need us. And if they need us at Tuesday at 2 o'clock, then guess what? I'll take a late lunch or I'll take a half day off. Let me let my boss know I'm going to serve. Matter of fact, you know what? When I let my boss know I'm going to serve for a service project, let me invite my boss. Maybe I can get some of my coworkers to come too, because that might be a nice evangelistic outreach. No, we didn't want anything that would inconvenience us. And I had to remind some of you that, no, that's a mission drift. Because we got a statement, but we got to develop a mindset that says whatever it takes to get the mission done, we're going to get it done. So Jesus says the evil one will stand against us, will fight against us, just like he fought against Jesus, just like he fought against the Father. He says, but you got to know that God has a mission for you. Look at 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. You have been set apart by God to fulfill his mission. Here's the last thing. Number four, you need to obey the Lord by making his mission your mission for your life. You need to obey the Lord by making his mission your mission for your life. Can I tell you the mistake that most believers make? Most believers in this self-centered, egocentric world that we live in, with pep rally preaching and cotton candy theology, we come to church thinking that God's mission has to be aligned with our mission. So it's whatever I want. God, let me tell you what I want, and you, my cosmic concierge, are responsible to provide whatever I want. If I name it, I should be able to claim it. If I blab it, I should be able to grab it. If I call it, I should be able to haul it. I got the faith, God. Do you have the power? And it's not God's mission to adapt his mission to you. You're supposed to make God's mission your mission, not God make your mission his mission. What is to be your life mission? Let me go through this quickly, but I got to help somebody here, because if you don't do this, you're not doing what God has called you to do. His life mission for you is to make disciples. That's his mission. That's his mission. Look at Matthew 28, verse 18 through 20. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Jesus says, here's your mission. Not to accumulate a lot of stuff. Not to acquire big houses. Not to drive big cars. No, that's not your mission in life. Your mission is to make disciples. He says, you got to make disciples. And listen to what he says. He tells his disciples to make disciples, which means the process of disciple making is not complete until you as a disciple start making some disciples. You can't be a disciple and just be satisfied with being a disciple. Because he tells his disciples, make disciples. That word disciple is an interesting word, that concept of making disciples. Anybody can have a disciple, right? It's a person who is a scholar, who is a pupil, a student, somebody who receives instruction from somebody, who adapts their philosophy of life and adopts their philosophy of living. But here's what's interesting. In the body of Christ, we have equated discipleship with learning. And so we believe the more you learned, the better disciple you are going to be. So there were churches that had like mini Bible colleges on their campuses. And, you know, pastor would just preach through the word, you know, hour, 2 hours every Sunday, you know, Wednesday night Bible study. And then we got all kinds of classes that we're offering. And let me confess, man, we were doing all of that. Oh, man, before the pandemic, we were doing all of that, man. We had all kinds of classes. We were doing all kinds of stuff because we equated learning with being a disciple. But this word means not only to learn, but it means to become attached to one's teacher and to become his follower in both doctrine and conduct of life. So it's not only listening and learning, but living what the person that you've been listening to has been trying to teach you. So much so that you emulate them. So that your actions and your attitude so accurately reflect Jesus that folks start looking at you talking about, what's wrong with you? Like, where'd the old you go? Because there's too much of this Jesus showing up. Right? You ain't getting mad like you used to. You ain't cussing as much as you used to. You're acting much more thoughtful than you used to act, right? And it's because you haven't been working to be your best version. You've been working to be the best version of Jesus you can be. It's in the imperative mood, which means it's a command. It's not something that is optional. He says, and watch this. What's not optional is making disciples. It's assumed once you accept Jesus, you know you are a disciple. He says, you are a disciple, but now let me give you a command. Start making some disciples. And so he says, you have the authority to walk in who I created you to be. See, remember, every time the word church appears in the Bible, it refers to people, never a building. So what is it that God calls us to do? Let me quickly go through this, and then I'm going to let you go. First, God wants you to bring people to Jesus. God wants you to bring people to Jesus. He says, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. We believe in a believer's baptism. We believe in a believer's baptism. So we believe we have to help people get saved. That is the first process of disciple making, helping people come to know Jesus who need Jesus. Now watch this. You can't control who gets saved. You can control what you say. Right? You can't control whether or not they become a convert, but you can have something to say about the conversation. Is anyone in heaven because of you? See, I had somebody say to me, well, Pastor, I went through purpose-driven life. Right? I already know that, and I don't want to go. You got any new curriculum for me? When's the last time you led somebody to Jesus? Will anyone be in heaven because of you? Are you sharing your faith and what is God doing in your life with other people? Look at second. God wants you to build up people or build people up in Jesus. God wants you to build people up in Jesus. He says, we baptize them and then we teach them to observe all things. That word teaching means to edify them, to help them to learn and to live all that God wants them to do. Is there anyone who is walking closer with Jesus on earth because of what you have done? Is anyone sharing their faith and what God is doing in their life with others because of your encouragement? Romans 15:2, let's read it together. We should help others do what is right and build them up in the Lord. That's our responsibility, y'all. To add value to people's lives, but not material things. To add spiritual value to somebody's life, to encourage somebody. I flew in yesterday. I was in Washington, D.C. this past week, meeting with some pastors from around the country. And great meeting, great time. And when we got on the plane, there was a lady, a flight attendant. She was the purser for the flight that was the epitome of joy. You know, it wasn't an early morning flight, but there were some folk who clearly had a late night and they hadn't been up long. And she just had so much joy. And she flew in on that flight from Chicago. And man, this woman was just bubbling over. We're just so happy to have you on this flight with us. Thank you for the opportunity to serve you. Now listen, if there's anything you need, and I mean just a tone, I mean she was just, and so as we were getting off the plane, I had to stop up at the front to get my backpack together, and people were getting off the plane, and they were saying things like, thank you for your energy today. I needed that. I said, thank you for your spirit. Man, you just made the flight so pleasant. Thank you for that. Like just over and over again, people were, and I'm sitting there thinking, I started to ask her if she was a believer, because I've just never seen anybody had that. Well, I didn't need to ask her that, because I haven't seen a whole lot of believers with that kind of joy. But we should have it, right? We should be living and talking in a way that, man, we change the atmosphere. I mean, this woman was an emotional perfume throughout the flight. I mean, she just changed the atmosphere when she got on that speaker. And my question to you is, how are you doing with your mission? When God looks at your life and evaluates you at the end of your life, will God say mission accomplished? Or will there still be too much left undone? When we talk about living life on purpose, it's living life on mission. And there's no greater mission that God has for you than to help change the world to his glory. Let's pray. Father, thank you for today, and thank you for your word. We pray now that everything that we do and everything that we say will bring honor and glory to you. Help us to recognize, God, that you have a mission for our life and for our living. God, too many of us have our own unstated mission, and we pray and we ask you to bless our mission instead of God asking, what is your mission for us? Knowing that if we live out your mission, that you will bless. So we ask you, God, to remind us that there's no greater joy, there's no greater fulfillment we will find in life than we find when we live life on mission. We thank you. We ask your blessings in Jesus' name. Amen.